thankful to be in His presence. Of course, His presence is accessible to us anywhere, and we found that to be true. We found it to be true before COVID, but we found it to be true during COVID for sure. But thankful, there's just nothing like getting together in His presence and welcoming Him into our midst. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to do that with you all tonight. As Brother Reaver mentioned, it is a little bit different format than we typically do on a Wednesday night where we have a teacher. Now we have a panel of teachers, and you all get to join in this teaching as well. Because we are encouraging, if you have a question or if you have just a general wonderment about the topic that we'll be talking about, you're certainly welcome to do that. We won't necessarily take a time for questions, but there is a portion of this panel discussion where I'm going to call upon you to give me an answer. And so just be ready about that, and it's not a hard one. I purposefully made it an easy one for you. So we would like your engagement. We would like your interaction. And so please join us in doing that. So I'm going to invite our panelists. Brother Reaver happily agreed to be a part of the panel once again. And Sister Christy Scott is going to join us as well. Pastor would have been here, but there was some testing that he had scheduled for today, and it, as Brother Reaver mentioned, took a little bit out of him. So continue to pray for him, and thank you for your prayers and support during this time. We are looking at the book, The Life You've Always Wanted. If you do not have this book, I highly encourage you to get it. I don't know how much longer this series will last, but I do know that the benefit from this book will outlast the series. If you will get it, you will read it, you will take it and just kind of crunch it and chew on it on your own. So I highly encourage you to get it. Available, I'm sure, on Amazon, or if you're an ebook person, you could get it probably on Kindle or Nook or whatever other ebook there is. Do they still do Nooks? I don't know. I'm a Kindle person, so. But they have those available. So if you're interested, and I hope you are, there's that that's available to you. Tonight we're looking at chapter 5, and it's the title of the chapter is The Unhurried Life. Each of the chapters kind of introduce a different spiritual discipline. When we talk about spiritual disciplines, the first things that come to my mind are prayer and fasting and worship. Those are spiritual disciplines that just come readily to mind. So when I was first introduced to the spiritual discipline of solitude, I was like, what? Really? That's a spiritual discipline? I don't know if anybody else had that experience, but I certainly had that experience. I was like, how is that a spiritual discipline? But we're going to talk about it. And if it seems odd that it is a spiritual discipline, I'm just going to remind us of what a spiritual discipline is. Pastor mentioned it last week in his lesson, training versus trying. Was that last week? I think it was last week. Sorry, Pastor, if you're watching. But a spiritual discipline is any activity, I think this is on the screen for you, any activity that can help me gain power to live life as Jesus taught and modeled it. So what is a spiritual discipline? It's any activity that can help me gain power to live life as Jesus taught and modeled it. So of course, prayer fits into that category, and we understand that easily. Fasting, we easily understand how that fits into a spiritual disciplines category. But solitude, how does that fit into the spiritual disciplines category? I'm glad you came with that question, because we're here to discover the answer. He says this in his book, in talking about spiritual disciplines. He says, following Jesus, which is what we're doing, even though it's not our theme this year, we've moved on to a new theme this year, but it's still what we do in our hearts. Following Jesus simply means learning from Him how to arrange my life around activities that enable me to live in the fruit of the Spirit. Activities that enable me to live in the fruit of the Spirit. And solitude is one of those activities, but it is perhaps the least practiced of all of the disciplines. You may be thinking, no wonder it's the least practiced discipline. Solitude sounds awful. No people, quiet time. I like action, fun, and excitement. Or you may be thinking, least practice discipline? Not for me. I love to be by myself. How many of you are the loner? You like the solitude? Okay, we have a couple. Excellent. How many of you are the other? You like the people? You like the excitement? Okay, so we have a mixture of both. She and I were talking about this the other night, sitting on the couch, and she's like, solitude just, ugh. And I'm like, solitude, I love it. It's great. So we had that discussion already a little bit. But so you might be thinking, well, I love just having me time where I can tune everything else out. Well, before we go further, let's define solitude for us. It's primarily about not doing something. Not doing something. And this is on the screen for you. Just as fasting means to refrain from eating, solitude means to refrain from society. We've kind of, the last couple of months, been forced into solitude, if you think about it. We've been forced to refrain from society. Not just the act of being refrained from society is a spiritual discipline. It's what you do with it. So, according to what you've done with it. Now, if you use the solitude or the refraining from society during COVID to binge Netflix or Hulu, probably didn't grow very much in your spiritual life. But that is one of the things that you can do is to refrain from society, and it's a way. When we do that, life just slows way down, which is the other practice that Mr. Ortberg talks about in this chapter. And so we're going to look at the practice of slowing, the practice of solitude. And again, solitude is refraining from society. We don't just reduce the amount of stimulation in solitude, but we actually remove it entirely. And that would, of course, include social media. It would include internet. It would include books, even though I love books. It would include music, just any form of stimulation, anything that would distract your mind or distract your heart. Really, solitude is best practiced just you sitting alone with God and thinking your thoughts and feeling your feelings. Now, that sounds scary to some people. Sounds very, I'm going to resist that a little bit because we don't like to think our thoughts. What am I thinking? I don't want to think it because it'll make me sad, or I don't want to think it because it'll make me anxious. Well, in solitude, that's the time to just think those thoughts and then present it to the Lord. Why practice solitude? Well, Jesus is the model for this in Mark chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 5 and other places as well. So this is the first question. And the slide, sorry, Brother Eric, I didn't get with you before. Jesus is the model is the slide for this one. The passage is Mark 1:32 through 39 and Luke 5:15 through 16. These are just two instances where Jesus practiced this and modeled this solitude behavior. He had healed. He had delivered those that were possessed with devils, healed many diseases. And then in verse 35 it says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And the same type of thing happened in Luke chapter 5. A lot of people were gathered to him. They wanted to hear him teach. They wanted him to do miracles. But he said first, verse 16, he withdrew himself. He refrained from society and he went into the wilderness. And so He modeled this for us. Say, well, Jesus was very busy. Yeah, Jesus had a lot to do. Solitude and slowing down doesn't mean we're not going to be busy. We're going to be busy. But solitude is just a way of slowing down, again, sitting with the Lord, thinking our thoughts, feeling our feelings, and making sure that we're in tune with him, that we're able to give to him the things that we need to unburden from our hearts. Carlos Roberts wrote a book about Christian education, and he talked about the many pauses and spaces that Jesus deliberately created for personal prayer throughout his journey. And a couple of those is this. One of the reasons is to experience himself as being in God's hands. When life gets hurried, when things go fast, we can sometimes forget, hey, you know what? I'm in God's hands. He's got this in control. He's got me. He's my Father. He's my shepherd. He loves me. And so Jesus withdrew from society to remind himself that I'm in God's hands. It also helped him to grow a stronger relationship with his Father. And then the third reason I'll mention that Jesus created these pauses and spaces was to look at his self journey and engage in self scrutiny. Again, that's the uncomfortable word there, or hyphenated word, that self scrutiny, because that brings awareness, but it can also bring determination, encourage, refreshment, and renewal of purpose. And that's the reason that Jesus did that. So he taught and he exampled this, and he modeled the value of solitude. And again, as I said, this doesn't mean we'll never be busy, because Jesus often had much to do, but he never did it in a way that severed that life-giving connection between him and God. His busyness never interfered with his ability to give love when love was called for. Jesus was often busy, but he was never hurried. And he was never hurried because he found moments of solitude. Which leads us to the second question. And this is, sorry, I've just kind of rambled on my own. But I wanted to set this up for you a little bit. But our first question, I'm going to have Brother Reaver answer this first question. And I think the question will be on the screen for those of you here, but also for those of you that are at home. The first question is, how can busyness cause us to settle for mediocrity in our faith rather than a deep experience of God's presence and power? How does busyness cause us to settle for mediocrity in our faith? Brother Reaver.
There's a long pause there. Sorry about that.
Well, I don't think I'll say anything that all of us aren't thinking in this. I didn't really catch that word settle in looking at the question, but I know certainly that if we try to spread ourselves too thin, focusing on a bunch of different things, that we don't end up being quote-unquote an expert, just to use an opposite word of mediocrity, I guess. Mm-hmm. In other words, I've often teased, you know, jack of all trades, master of none, and we can have ourselves going and coming and involved in so many things that we never really get good. Probably a classic example, Sister Christy, I took piano lessons, believe it or not, but I didn't practice like I should. I'm not a pianist today. So, you know, you just have to give all your energies. And so I suppose we're settling for it in the sense that we're trying to do too many different things and not really taking enough time to let the deep experience happen. You know, to become good at something or to become knowledgeable in something, it takes time. Mm-hmm. You can't just rush through it. Again, the piano, I mean, I just wanted to do my 10 minutes or whatever and move, let's go outside and play. But you really have to work at it, and that's true in a relationship with God, experiencing his presence and the scripture and all that. It takes time. And so we settle for it, I suppose, just by trying to do too many things, put it one way.
Yeah, very good. Anything you want to add to that?
Well, I think of the Mary Martha scenario a lot because I tend to be a Martha. I tend to be a worker bee and forget to be the sit at the feet of Jesus kind of person. And I've had to really address that in myself, and I'm still a work in progress, but one aspect of this question that I thought of was Martha was busy preparing the meal for Jesus. She was busy working for him. She was busy getting things hospitable for him and his disciples, and he told her, you need to look at how Mary is behaving and model her, because she wasn't worried about the work, she was worried about the time. And so I can get in my head that busy is good, and even busy in the kingdom is good. I can be working at the church every day and taking calls and praying with people over the phone over illnesses, and then running to piano lessons, and then running home and doing classes at home for my degree, and then getting to bed and starting it all over fresh the next morning. But if I've never spent time doing some of the other disciplines, like spending time in prayer and spending time in His Word, then I'm really not deepening my relationship with Him while I'm running myself ragged working for Him.
Hmm. Yeah, that's very good. And that idea of, I thought as you were talking, I thought of it really just skimming through life rather than truly living it, skimming our life for the Lord, just skimming our faith, just going over the top of things without ever digging down. And like Mary, to truly sit at the feet of Jesus, and it says deep experience. And I have an affinity with the word deep because Sister Sue has the ladies' class choose a word for the year, and my word for this year is deeper. And so when I read that, I thought, oh, it just triggered in my mind. And He says it in the book, depth always comes slowly. Depth doesn't just happen, doesn't happen by accident. And so depth in our relationship with God, either knowing Him deeply or acting towards others in deep ways, rather than just being a shallow Christian, a shallow person, a shallow thinker, being deep, that takes time. And if we don't have time to give because we're so hurried in our life, if we're not living the unhurried life, we'll miss that depth. And we will settle, as the question said, we'll settle for that mediocrity. He also says in the book, we can't microwave maturity. We're a microwave culture, are we not? I mean, now they have the Instapot. Like, you can cook a frozen chicken and get it ready. You can eat it within 25 minutes. She's the cook, so I don't do the cook. It would not be ready in 25 minutes if I did it. It would be a broken Instapot. But we're an instant culture, an instant society, which kind of leads me to our next question. What are some of the values and attitudes in our society that drive us to a hurried lifestyle? Maybe we don't choose them consciously, but they're just part of our society. They're just part of how we were raised. It's part of the air that we breathe. What are some, let's pick out some of those attitudes and values in our society that kind of drive us. And I'd like to ask Christy to speak first on this.
Well, I have a funny story. So I've been teaching piano students for, I was figuring up today, approximately 20 years, and I don't even feel like I'm that old, but I've been teaching piano a long time, and I've had students from all varying ages and degrees of talent and all that stuff, but I started noticing early on that time was one of the big excuses for not practicing correctly. And during the course of my 20 years of experience, I'm going to put it this way so nobody points fingers. It may or may not have been a student based out of this church. Who knows? But I was speaking with a student one day, and we were going through our little, how was your day? My day was good. How was yours? You know, we were going through our niceties, and I said, how was practice this week? And the student said, I didn't. And I said, oh, okay, well, what was going on? And she said, oops, that narrows it down a little bit. She says, I was so busy. Okay, this child is like under the age of 7. I was so busy. And I said, oh, okay, well, what were you busy doing? She said, this and that. So it just is ingrained in us. From a very early age, that busy is natural. It's our excuse. It's our expected response. It's the thing we take pride in. It's the thing that slows us down. It's the all things. So I wrote down a couple of, I'm sure there's lots of values and attitudes in our society that. But some of them that stuck out to me is it's a badge of honor. When someone says, hey, have you been? And you're like, ugh, I have been so busy. It makes you feel better, or sometimes. It can make you feel important.
Yeah.
You know, this person didn't have as many things as I had to do. Man, I'm going to go down my list of things that I've accomplished this week. It can be a badge of honor. Another thing is it can be, we can even say we're busy in order to avoid feeling lazy, Maybe we're not a super productive person, so we're going to busy ourselves doing random little things in order to say we're busy whenever we're not really accomplishing a whole lot. So there's a bunch of varying answers, I feel, to that, but those are a couple that stood out to me.
Mm-hmm. Are there anything on that?
One thing that I remember back in youth ministry days, just I'm working with volunteers over the years, we had a little saying, if you want to get something done, ask a busy person. So I guess that kind of reinforces the whole idea, you know, find somebody that's always doing something and they'll find time, which then you could get into the quality thing of it. But nonetheless, but I guess just springing from the book, which I've got the advantage of, just the, as he notes, the author does, speeding up the daily activities. You know, I guess we're all guilty of looking for that shorter grocery line. How many admit that you choose one and it's not the shorter one?
Mm-hmm.
Or the quicker one, I guess. But just probably that is just, but that might even be so much society as just us mm-hmm. trying to go, go, go. And multitasking, that, I think the badge of honor there, that probably fits too if you, if you're a multitasker or think you are nonetheless. But that could really do it too.
Yeah.
Society weigh in.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Anything further? Yeah, so a sub-question under this, which is not on the screen, is how do you feel during times when you're not working? And I'll invite, this isn't the softball question I'm going to ask the audience, but be thinking about this for your own self so that you can maybe engage, at least mentally, with this. Is that what are, how do you feel during the times that you're not working or you're not producing something? How does that make you feel?
I wrote down a whole lot of different words. there are times when I like specifically set aside some time to just not do anything. And then I'm proud of myself for accomplishing that because I feel like I deserve it after working so hard. Well, that's pride. You know, that's terrible. There's times where I've not done something and then felt embarrassed of it. I don't want to admit that I was unproductive. I spent the whole day just kind of reading a book or lounging around. I don't want anybody to know that I did that. That's kind of embarrassing. Sometimes it can lead to feelings of worthlessness. I can't accomplish anything. Look at what I tried to do and I didn't get it done. Or I had a whole list of things I should have done today and I didn't accomplish one of those things. I'm worthless. So I think there's a whole lot of varying, and I'm sure I haven't even touched the whole list, but there's a lot of things whenever you're not working and not producing. I need to be doing something at all times in order to feel like I'm not lazy, I'm not worthless, I'm not, I don't need to be embarrassed of this time later, you know.
It's so interesting. In the book, he talks about solitude may feel like a waste of time, partly because we are conditioned to feel that our existence is justified only if we're doing something. Well, if I'm not doing something, there's no reason for me to even be. Or if I'm not producing something, if I'm not accomplishing something, then I'm just a waste of space. Well, that mindset and that attitude, we're not promoting laziness here tonight. We're not promoting that. We're promoting solitude and just taking time to slow down, because that mindset that if I'm not producing something, so I'm just a waste of space, that can cause this hurriedness, this busyness. It will run us down. It will wear us out. And so changing our mindset, and again, we're going against society here. We're going against our culture and our cultural values when we combat this and when we confront this, because our existence is justified as we sit before our Maker and our Creator, because He's the one that made us. And so I am justified to sit and have a time of solitude with Him, to remind myself that no matter how much I accomplish, it doesn't make me worth anymore. No matter how much my life produces, it doesn't up my value at all. My value remains the same because of who I am, and who I am is related to Him. He's my Father. I'm His child. I can't be any more valuable to Him or to others by doing something or by not doing something. I'm His sheep. He's my shepherd, so I get my identity as His sheep. I can't be any more His sheep by doing something than just by being. And so when we tie our value and our worth and you know, our existence to what we do and what we accomplish, we get way off base and we measure the wrong things. And that's why Jesus went into solitude. He wanted to make sure that he wasn't measuring his life by miracles that he was doing, by people he was raising from the dead or things, sermons he was preaching. He measured himself by, I'm measured by my Creator. I'm measured by my God, by my Father. And so that's one of the things. And I think that leads us to the next sub question of this, the biblical truths that we can hold on to that will counteract this societal pressure to constantly produce and constantly be busy. Did you have an answer for that?
Basically what you're saying, I wrote down, God loves me for who I am, not for what I do and not what I accomplish. And that love never changes. Now, he doesn't want me to never do anything, but he loves me for who I am. Just mm-hmm. like we worship him because of who he is, not for what he's done for us.
Right,
if the only
good.
Thanks, the only praise we ever give him is for the things he's done for us, which we should do, but if that's the only thing we do, then we're missing something because we need to talk about just how good he is just as God. He is just an amazing, awesome, incredible God.
Mm-hmm.
That is who he is. Then he does things for us that are also amazing, awesome, and incredible. And we need to take time for those things too. So in the same light, he loves me. Me from my head to my toes, who I am.
Yeah.
And then there's the things I do for him, and he loves those too. But it won't change who I am. I also wrote down that he's always there. And I think sometimes we can kind of think, well, I need to do this to earn, you know, his faithfulness to me. You know, if I fast enough, he will meet my need. If I pray enough hours of the day, he's going to take away my sickness. He is faithful to you and your situation always.
Mm-hmm.
Now those things are good. Those things are right. He talks about prayer and fasting and reading his word. All of these things are good, but you're not going to make him be faithful by doing them. He's already that.
Right. Yeah. That's very good. Very good. Just go ahead and drop that mic, friend. Don't. Brother Thomas will kill you. Anything you wanted to add to that?
Just when you said biblical principles, the verse Ecclesiastes 3:1, one of my favorite, comes to mind. The can't even quote it now. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. So in that fact, those, I think it's the first 8 verses state exactly that. There's time for all seasons, and of course right. solitude is certainly one of those things. So
yeah.
biblical principle there.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, this fights against our nature a little bit. This goes against the grain where we're concerned. But as I mentioned at the outset, there's some of us that are more inclined to solitude than others. But spiritual disciplines are like that. They're going to fit some personalities, and some personalities are going to resist it. It doesn't mean that only those that fit, hey, this fits me, so I'll practice this. No, we gotta practice all of them and learn and grow, and that's how we deepen. That's how we don't settle for mediocrity, as we were talking about before. And so, very, very good. The biblical principle that came to my mind yesterday as I was reading, and then I found it in his book, which means I didn't think of it originally. It means I just remembered that he had already put it there. But Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." And that's the goal of spiritual disciplines anyway, is to transform us so that we don't stay the same, so that we morph into what God wants us to be. And so resisting the cultures and the attitudes and the values of this world, such as If I'm not producing something, I'm worthless. I've got to be active. I've got to be busy in order to justify my existence. No, that's mindset of this world. That's not the mindset of Scripture. And so that's what came to my mind. The New Living Translation, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world is what he's saying there. So we have to kind of resist that. Moving to our next question, and this is a biblical principle. Love is a biblical principle. God is love. We know that from Scripture, and we can just feel it in our relationship with him, that he loves us so deeply. So our next question asks, the author says that love and hurry are fundamentally incompatible. So how is hurry the enemy of love in our relationships? And there's four different relationships that we're going to talk about. The first one is, this is the softball question for all of you. So somebody give me, several somebodies give me an answer. How is hurry, being hurried, not slowing down, how is that the enemy of love in our relationship with God? How does that hinder our relationship with God? Just being hurried constantly, having that mindset that if I'm not producing something. Christy's already kind of mentioned it, but if you have something you would like to mention, I'm also opening it up to those of you that are online. I've got the live stream pulled up, so feel free to chime in. Anybody want to offer your opinion? There's no wrong answer here, so don't be shy on me. Sister Ginger. Yeah. And for those of you that are online and maybe couldn't hear her, her answer was essentially that when we're hurried, it's the enemy of love because we're not able to sit in his presence. And it removes us from just having that interaction with God's presence. Excellent. And that's exactly right on. Somebody else want to offer to us your opinion or guidance direction? Brother Tim. Yeah. Yeah, spending time. He said being on walks, taking time to walk with the Lord, and as he takes those walks for exercise, it's also exercising him spiritually. So yeah, absolutely. Yeah, he mentioned that people have tried to guilt trip him, that when he walks, when he takes his daily exercise walk, that's time that he spends, he shuts out everything else, and he spends that time with the Lord, and some people have tried to guilt trip him that you need to do something different, you need to do something more. Well, that's just exactly what we were talking about. You don't need to do more. You can just be with him as long as it's just you and him and you're able to quiet your mind and get your mind on him. That's exactly the kind of thing. And so hurry, if Brother Tim was so hurried through his life that he didn't take the time to take that walk, number one, his physical body would suffer. But two, his spiritual life would suffer as well. And so hurry is the enemy of love in our relationship with God. And so this is a very serious deal. But not just our relationship with God, also our relationships with our family members. And so I've asked Brother Reaver to talk about how hurry is the enemy of love in the relationships with our family.
Well, I think clearly if you're maybe I shouldn't use the word always, but often in a hurry in your relationships with your family, you're not listening well or paying close attention, probably end up being insensitive to feelings and just not
giving your best. Years ago, I read a book entitled What Kids Need Most is a Dad by Tim, and I apologize for forgetting his last name. But you've probably all heard the idea that quality time trumps quantity of time. Mm-hmm. In other words, you've only got so many minutes a day, so make that 10 minutes with your child or your spouse, whatever, really quality. He debunked that, at least in his view. He said just the opposite. What we really need is quantity of time versus quality. And that stuck with me. I've got a daughter in the audience, so she might testify later whether or not I succeeded. But after reading that, I just decided that every moment didn't have to be quality, but I did need to be around. So I purposely hung around whether they wanted me there or not. And he did make the point that a lot of times just by being there most of the time, then when those teachable moments arise, you're there, present, and you're able to address things on the spot. And that really stuck with me all those years ago. And I think that under this heading, if you're going to give quantity of time, you can't be in a hurry, right? Mm. You got to hang out. You got to be there. You got to just slow down and be present in their lives, whether, again, it's a spouse or family or even extended family. And that could even apply to church family, too. So just that the problem with it is you don't enjoy all those things. And then the benefit, of course, you just have to slow down and the quantity of time. If you agree with his theory there, which I do, slowing down, being there, hanging around, every little moment doesn't have to be, quality per se, but you're there. And if something does arise where there's a teachable moment, you're there to help out. So that was something that really stuck with me.
Yeah, that's awesome.
See Angela later to know if I succeeded.
Oh, she's giving you the thumbs up. Yeah. It was just one, so two thumbs up. Oh, there we go. Okay. All right. We had somebody online chime in to answer that how hurry is an enemy of love for our relationship with God. Brother Alex Protchman makes a great point. Hurry causes us to inaccurately prioritize the important things in life. We'll prioritize the wrong things if we're constantly hurried. We'll prioritize our schedule. We'll prioritize our activity. We'll prioritize our productivity rather than prioritizing the relationships with our family, and, of course, with our Lord as well. So great point, Brother Alex. Thank you for chiming in via Marlene. So third category, rather, of relationships, I'm going to ask Sister Christy to speak to. How is hurry the enemy of love in our relationship with other followers of Christ? So the body of Christ, our fellow church members.
Well, I look at the church as an extension of the family unit. And so it's a familial support system. So if we don't spend time with one another, caring for one another, loving one another, giving time to one another, then we don't have that that foundation that you build with a family. You don't have their trust. You don't know very much about them. You're just sitting in the same building with them a couple hours a week, and that's the most you know. That's not how you do with your family. So the church as an extension of that family shouldn't be done that way either. They should be people that you care about. When they have things going on in their life, the good things and the bad things, those should be things that you care about. And you show love by being there with people, family, friends, church, family. You invest time in conversations where you find out what's going on in their lives. And if you're in a hurry all the time, you are missing those opportunities to learn who those people are.
Yeah.
And they are just another person sitting on the bench.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. And we need one another. We probably found that to be true through this COVID deal. We missed seeing one another. And we've talked about the fact that the 9 a.m.ers have missed having church with the 11, we need one another, and we can rely and depend upon one another, and hurry doesn't allow us to do that, and so very, very good. I gave myself this question just because I'm passionate about it, but I know these two are passionate about it as well, but I was the moderator, so I stole it. But how is hurry the enemy of love in our relationship with those who don't yet know Jesus? Well, Brother Reaver's already mentioned that time, spending time, is the way that we can show love. And, of course, hurry doesn't give us very much time, or it makes us think we don't have much time. Discipleship takes time. It takes time. Christy Lindsay, our Bible studies on Monday nights, way back in the day when they first came, that took time. It took her time. It took my time. But look, it was worth it. We got a beautiful family out of those times. And so my point is, discipleship takes time because love is spelled T-I-M-E. And so if we're too hurried to be involved in discipleship, and if we're too distracted by our own life and by our own mind to be part of discipleship, then we're missing the richness, and we're finding out how hurry is the enemy of love. And of course, we're called to love one another, and the scripture says, Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another, both fellow believers and future believers. And so everybody that you come in contact with, they deserve, or they are valuable enough for you to spend some time on them. And so loving people as Jesus loves them takes time invested in conversations, relationship building, teaching moments, and others. But if I'm hurried, if I'm constantly filling my life with stimuli that deafens me or occupies and distracts my mind, I may not even see someone, or I may not hear them express their need of God, or be willing even to enter a moment with them. Maybe they've expressed, a coworker maybe has expressed a hurt or a wound, but you're hurried and you know you've only got this many more minutes until you got to be back from break time. But taking some time with them to hear them. And so hurry can be the enemy of love, and that's what we're called to do. The two greatest commandments, what are they? Love God and love others. And so we can't properly do that if we're always hurried, if we're always in a rush, or thinking that we have to produce something. So solitude is something that we can do. And it's really not that hard as far as doing it, because it's just doing nothing. But we can avoid it. Christy and I were talking the other night. She's like, I can be on my phone playing my game, and, you know, my mind is still going, my mind is still thinking. But she's like, I'm by myself. And I'm like, but you have this right here that's stimulating your brain. It's not allowing your brain to slow down and truly think the thoughts. Really, any of that stimuli, any of that input in our lives is pulling our minds, pulling our thoughts. But if we'll just sit and just concentrate and think our thoughts and feel our feelings, that's one of the ways that we can, it's loving ourselves, because it'll rejuvenate our minds, it'll rejuvenate our spirits. But it's also ways that we can love one another, because we can then be more attuned and create space for other people once we've created some space for ourselves. Does that make any kind of sense out there? Okay, we got the mass, but I see a few nods, I think. So I feel good about that. On the handout, so you were emailed, you were sent an email handout, but I believe we do have some paper copies here that Brother Jared was handing out. And if you don't have one and would like a paper copy, we do have them available, but it was sent to you. On the one side, on I guess where the title header is, there's just some things. Those are directly from the book, except for that portion, viewing the day with God. I kind of made that up and put that in there. So if it seems like it doesn't make sense, it's not Mr. Ortberg's fault. It's Miss Williford's fault. So don't take it out on him. But there's just some personal reflection, some ways to live. Look at the living the life section and think how awkward or resistant you might be to any one of these. Drive in the slow lane for a solid week. Say a prayer for each person that passes you. I drove in the slow lane today and yesterday intentionally, because I knew I was going to be helping teach this lesson. Took me a little bit longer to get to work, but not much. But you know what? I wasn't mad at a single solitary driver on the road. I didn't get myself worked up because they cut me off or they were taking too long. I was probably the one they were mad at because I was taking too long. It was kind of a nice ride to work. Again, it did take me a few minutes longer, and my commute's already too long. But it's one way to slow our minds, just intentionally. We'll really be able to see how adverse we are to slowing when we do some of these practices. Don't wear a watch for the day at the grocery store. Brother Eva mentioned this. At the grocery store, look carefully to see which checkout line is the longest and get in that one. And then let one person go ahead of you. And don't watch the other lane where you would have been. And, oh, they're already out the door. We do that. He talks about that in this book. That's why you need to get this book. It's so great. He's really funny, too. He really presents things in a humorous way. So those are some practical ways that we can kind of test our hurriedness. And then on the other side, there's a survey. And not going to make you fill this out now. Not going to make you turn it in. We're not going to do a Google form and have everybody do it. We're not necessarily interested in that, necessarily checking up on you. But Brother Weaver always says, I have homework. So here's your homework. Do that survey. Take 5 minutes and do that survey. It probably wouldn't even take you 5 minutes. It's a survey to diagnose if you are infected with the hurry sickness. And I would encourage you to discuss those results. There's a little line at the bottom that says, share how many times you had to say yes on that survey. Share those results with a family member, spouse, maybe do it as a family, maybe a close friend. If you don't have a spouse or family members at home, do it with a close friend. Or here's something I thought of, do it with a coworker. That's a great way to start a God conversation on your job. Just say, hey, let's do this together. Our church is kind of doing this book about spiritual disciplines. Why don't we do this together and just see where it might lead. There's other ways that talk about that, and I won't insult your intelligence by reading them all to you. So do the survey, though. I encourage you, do the survey, and maybe come back on the live stream and comment how many yeses you got. I'm just saying, we could check up on one another if we wanted to, just to be honest with one another and to grow and to take time with one another. I'm going to close out in prayer, but I've got three prayer points. I think they're on the screen for you. First prayer point, if you can read it, if you can, I'm about to read it to you. Help us, Lord, to be aware of the hurry that's in our lives. We're going to take some time and pray in just a few moments, but let's ask him to help make us aware of the hurry that's in our lives. Secondly, helping us to acknowledge the things that we do to keep our minds busy and distracted. Maybe it's playing a game on a phone or, sorry, I mean to point finger. I didn't point any fingers, actually, just lightly touched. You did?
Yeah, you.
You pointed fingers at me? Well, that's all right. I just did it to you. We want to acknowledge the things that we do to keep our minds busy and distracted. We're going to ask the Lord to help us to acknowledge those things. And thirdly, help us then to accept vulnerability with God, being vulnerable with him about the thoughts that we're thinking or about the feelings that we're feeling. So let's pray together as we end this time in his word and ask that he would do those three things. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your example and your model to us. And we want to be you. We want to be you to this world. And so I pray that you would help us to practice the things that you practice. And one of those things is solitude and slowing down so that we can love you and we can love others better. I pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us to be aware of the hurry that's in our lives. Help us to be able to identify where we are hurried and help us to acknowledge the things that we do that would distract us and would keep us from slowing down and creating moments of solitude. And then finally, I pray that you would help us to accept being vulnerable with you. We don't have to be strong with you. We don't have to have everything together when we approach you. We don't have to be perfect. You love us just the way that we are. And so I pray that you would help us to be accepting of that vulnerability with you. And I pray that you would help us to grow and be transformed through these practices of spiritual disciplines. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for your attention and your interaction tonight. Brother Reaver's going to close us out and dismiss us, so I'll turn it over to him.
And in the spirit of prayer, I inadvertently overlooked a couple of requests from earlier. Tina Bowie is experiencing some back pain, and then also Jason Lindsay notes is he's in extreme back pain. And so if you would pray for our brother and our sister that God will touch them right where they are this evening. Would you do that? Maybe reach your hand heavenward and let's trust him. Jesus, I believe in you. Thank you for the family of God and our care one for another. But above it all is your care and love for us. And we ask that you would show yourself to be the physical healer that you are for Jason and Tina this night. Relieve this back pain. Give them a good night's rest. Let there be a report of what you have done, working through our faith and touching their bodies. We pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ for your glory. Let it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for that time of prayer. And thank you so much, Amber, for spearheading this evening. And